Tonight we'll get into Yom Kippur, a Day of Atonement. That one time a year, you know, when the high priest could enter in on behalf of himself, on behalf of the priesthood, behalf of the people, could enter into the Holy of Holies. Man, that place that was set apart with that big, thick, 10-inch curtain, thickness-wise, that floor-to-ceiling. It said that it potentially could take up to 100 priests to get this thing up in its place, you know, and to get it in where it belonged, you know, and that Jesus, you know, through the crucifixion, the curtain was rent from top to bottom, you know, God tore it, gave direct access into the Holy of Holies. You remember what was in the Holy of Holies? You know, the ark there, and on top of the ark was the mercy seat, which is where the very presence of God would dwell. I think that's great, you know, that's where he dwells, in mercy. And he dwells there in the mercy seat between the wings of the cherubim. Man, I always think when I think of that, that one, we used to sing a worship song years ago, between the wings of a cherubim, man, I'll meet you there. And I love that thought, that's where we really, that's where it all comes together. That's why when we were down south, we named our coffee shop Mercy Seat, just because, man, that's where it comes together, is at the mercy seat. And for us, Jesus represents all of those things. And we saw that as we'd gone through it. I think the key verse, if you'll go with me, just we're in chapter 16, but if we just read chapter 16, verse 33 together, then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement. So the holy sanctuary is what? The tabernacle, right? He's going to make atonement for that. And he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting, the tabernacle of meeting, the altar, and all make atonement for all the priests and for all the people of the assembly. So it kind of, this chapter kind of breaks down that way, that there's really just that preparation that goes on for the priest, the high priest, the preparation for the priesthood in that sense, the high priest and the priesthood, then the preparation of the gathering place, the tabernacle itself, and then the preparation of the people for this Day of Atonement. And so it kind of breaks down in that fashion. And the first 14 verses is that dealing with the priests. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 1 of chapter 16, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So he says, well, just, you know, come into the presence at any time. Who was welcome into, you know, the priesthood? Okay, because this wasn't just anybody, right? You had to be of a certain, first you had to be an Israelite, right? You have to be an Israelite. Then what's the next thing? You have to be of a particular group, tribe of Levi. Okay, then you have to be a son, a direct descendant, and you have to be the eldest son, surviving eldest son. So if one dies, the next one comes up, you know, but the surviving eldest son of the family of Aaron's son. So, you know, it starts getting, narrows it down. And we have direct access. They had one day a year that they could go in to the very Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. One time a year. No matter how often they wanted to get into the presence of the Lord in that sense, it doesn't matter. There was one day that was allotted. You know, and I don't know, you know, but that maybe the Lord knew exactly what he was doing by setting it up in such a fashion to really show us what a privilege as New Testament believers, as those who are followers of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, you know, and I encourage you, man, browse through some of these things that pertain to this in Hebrews. We might talk a little bit about some of the things in chapter 10, but, you know, Hebrews covers all of this. It shows Jesus Christ as our high priest, you know, and that access that we have because of what he's done for us. He also mentions here about Nadab and Abihu. You remember these guys? They really went out in a blaze of glory, to say the least. They went out in a blaze, and it was the glory of the Lord. But we talked about them and how they really burnt out in ministry. We talked about all that and how they really got on fire for the Lord in the wrong way. But you just see what happens to them, you know. They really missed it. They tried to go in, and they tried to go in under their own, get their sensors, light their fire. They saw the glory of God. They got all excited about what God was doing. and they got so caught up in it that they started trying to initiate something themselves. And they wanted to be a part of this happening thing that was going on, and they wanted to take and be a part of it. And what does the Bible say? That no flesh shall glory in His presence. One thing for sure that we know is a biblical truth, Old and New Testament. God does not share His glory with any man. It's a great thing to lock in your mind. It's a great thing for us as New Testament believers to remember. You know, God doesn't share His glory. Whatever we are doing as Christians, whether it's sharing with somebody that we meet or whatever we do, we come away enthused. Sometimes we come away, you know, beat up. Sometimes we come away. But no matter how we come away, you know, we don't want to come away all amped out thinking we had more to do with this than what we did. God, yes, He wants to partner with us. Yes, God wants to use you. Yes, God wants to do this work in and through your life and wants to reach others. Absolutely, God wants to do all that. But man, these guys grabbed a hold of this idea of ministry and this concept of ministry, and they started doing things in and of their own energies. And not only that, but it is likely that on top of it, they were kind of partying during the time. So all their temperament, they're not thinking right. They're, you know, pounding a few. And they start thinking, hey, that'd be really cool. You know, let's just light off our sensors and we'll go get in the mix of this thing. And, you know, so they're trying to do something that God did not honor. And God made quite, you know, obviously, these kind of things, first mentions, as we've talked about when we go through the scriptures, are very important. First mentions, what happened when with Ananias and Sapphira? A kind of a similar type of thing. They were trying to... This is a form of hypocrisy. And that's what would happen with them. They were misrepresenting what was going on in their lives. They were misrepresenting it, trying to act like they were really spiritual, like other people were spiritual. Ananias and Sapphira were, well, you know, we've come and we've given all our stuff. And what that was a early church, you know, church is just getting rolling, right? And what happens to them? And they get fried. They get killed. Now, it wasn't because they lied to the Holy Spirit that they got killed. That's not why they got killed. It wasn't the lying. Yes, that's its own issue, but that wasn't... It was the hypocrisy associated, because they didn't need to try and act all spiritual. God never required them to give all this stuff up. God never required that. And yet they did that and acted all spiritual about it, and God just fried them. First mentions. Whenever there's something that's first mentioned, God uses some things as an example sometimes like that. When it's mentioned in that way, it's an example. He wanted to make a point. Really seriously, I didn't have to discipline my two younger ones near as much as I did my oldest one. And he'll attest to this. Well, one, he's a little bit of a knucklehead. But the other thing was that it's just firstborn, man. And he's going to push all the buttons, test everything he possibly can. And the other guys are watching this. And man, he gets swatted a lot, you know. And they're just watching this happen. And I think, you know, kind of the chain reaction was that, wow, I guess that's not something we ought to do. That looks like it hurts. Man, even Big Brother's crying over that situation. Yeah, this looks bad, you know. So, you know, this is what God's trying to do with His kids. He's trying to show us. Does He love Nadab and Abihu? Absolutely, just like He loves Aaron or Moses or anybody else. He loves them. He loves them. He loves, but the thing is, man, it's like Ananias and Sapphira. Personally, I believe we'll see Ananias and Sapphira on the other side. I think they're in heaven. I think we'll see them on the other side. That to me is not, for me personally, that's not a question. Salvation is a free gift of God. They were believers. They were followers of Jesus Christ. They just missed the boat. You know, they were just doing something. God just, an example needed to be made. Bummer. There are some things scripturally that God wants us to take very seriously. This idea of the Day of Atonement is like that, Yom Kippur. It's something God wants us to take very seriously, very soberly. Because what's been given to us, what's been entrusted to us is awesome. And we want to see how that unfolds from the Old Testament into the New Testament. How the awesome, what's so awesome about it? What's so special about it? How does this really fit with our lives today? So, they're told they can only go in once a year, not just any time, but just once a year, and just the high priest. Thus Aaron shall come, in verse 3, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place, of the Holy of Holies, with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. So sin, you know, the confession of sin, the offering for sin, and then the consecration, you know, wanting to be connected to God, you know, that thing of fellowship or being set apart, that burnt offering being set apart to God. And he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are our holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Now, was that what the high priest wore? Yes and no. Those would be undergarments to some extent of what he wore. Most of the time he would wear all the other, you know, the breastplate and all the other stuff, you know, the cool hat and all the rest of the fancy stuff that the priest wore, right? That's what the priest wore. It was very obvious that he was the high priest. It was very obvious, you know, that. Interesting, though. He was to strip himself of all that form of identification in that sense as the high priest, and he came in. This attire was what the other priests wore regularly, offering sacrifices and doing their service around the tabernacle. Interesting that now the high priest is no longer wearing all the identification as the high priest in that sense. He still is the high priest, but he's not wearing all the fanciful stuff. He's going in total humility, wearing the same thing, doing ministry before the Lord. You think of all the things that we would look at and see something of it, but what does it represent to God? The simplicity of what the high priest... How did Jesus come? How did Jesus come to the earth? Simplicity, huh? He was fully God and fully man. He came in simplicity. What is it that happened in Philippians chapter 2 when he says he took on the form and the likeness of men? Not considering it robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself, taking even the form of a bondservant. You know, he humbled himself. You know, he is fully God, absolutely, but he humbled himself in order for the identification to take place. He identifies with you, he identifies with me, yet still fully God. So the gear that's worn, and this is to be in the representation, right? This is to be a mirror image, so to speak, or something that is in typology to represent to us what Jesus Christ was going to look like. So Jesus wasn't going to come in some fanciful thing in that sense, you see? He's going to come in simplicity. Not in this other, and this is why, you know, really a lot of times we reject some of this other stuff that, it's why I'm not comfortable in a bunch of, you know, robes and all that kind of stuff, because it creates a distinction and difference amongst us when that's not really what the design of it's supposed to be for us. We're all the same. We're all saved by the same grace. We're appointed to certain roles and ministries and giftings and callings that God's placed in our lives. And we're to operate in those things within the body of Christ. But there's no distinction amongst us in the Lord in that sense, you see? There's a calling, there's a role, there's a place that God's called for each of us, and a place of service. But God honors all of those things. We've talked about this recently. The last will be first and the first will be last. We've talked about those types of things. But here he goes into this holy place. He puts on this garb, you know, in preparation to go in. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering and 1 ram as a burnt offering. So 2 little goats and 1 ram. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. So, distinction difference. We have to distinguish between this. The human high priest, okay, Jesus was our high priest, but he is fully God and fully man, so it's different. Jesus would never have to offer this. He himself is the sacrifice, you see, because he is sinless. He is without sin. This high priest, though, the man high priest, has to offer up sin offering for himself, for his family, ultimately then for the congregation, you know, for the people and everything. But for himself, he has to offer it up. We know Jesus didn't have to do that. He shall take 2 goats... and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. So one's going to get sacrificed and the blood's going to be used to sprinkle and be offered up to the Lord in that way. And the other one, there's going to be a laying on of the hands as we read, and there's going to be the transfer. Jesus is all the above, right? You know, Jesus fulfills all of these things. And it's great. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. And the goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. We'll talk about that a little bit further as we get into the study, a little bit further about what the scapegoat does and how that all works. But really, what a cool thing how the Lord did that for us. You know, transfer, because it's a transfer of the sin. You know, they lay hands, they confess the sin, and it would, in their, you know, what they were doing was asking God, you know, to, confessing their sin, transferring the sin to that creature. And what happens to the sin? It just disperses. And we'll talk about that a little bit further. The other one, though, it's bled out and the blood's, you know, it's a sacrifice. You know, just as we saw Jesus as our sacrifice. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. So he's got to cover for himself. See, this is different than Jesus, huh? Jesus doesn't have to offer anything up for himself because he's without sin. He's our high priest. He's a perfect and spotless. It's crazy when we went through it before when we were going through, and when we go through Hebrews again, it'll be kind of neat because we'll have more of a background because we've been through Leviticus. But, you know, when you see that, how that ties together, it's so wonderful. Jesus is both our sacrifice and our high priest. He's the one that's the scapegoat. He's done everything. He's the fulfillment of all of these things for us. What a wonderful picture it is, word picture for us. So he's going to make atonement. And what was that word atonement? We need to talk about that just briefly because it's going to come up over and over again. But, you know, you break it apart. At-one-ment. You know, it's we're made to have fellowship with God. We're made to be one with him. The thing is though, you know, how long did it last? Well, for me, it wouldn't last very long. How's that? You know, once a year isn't going to last very long for me, right? You know, and I know they could offer other sin offerings, you know, throughout their seasons and their festivals and stuff. But the thing is once a year they could go into the presence of God and offer that sacrifice. Once a year. And you know, you think about that, and you know, you're kind of right with God for just that little snippet of time. Just that little brief snippet of time. And then it's just back to it, you know? And it's just that need of continual washing and cleansing. Man, but the Lord once for all did it for us on the cross. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, make atonement. So make it so that it makes at one minute. Now remember, Old Testament, this is, you know, it's different than what it is in the New Testament. It's 100% done, completed task for us, but in their time, it was a kofar, it was a covering. It was like knowing that it's put away for a period. It's like taking, you know, sweeping your kitchen floor and then lifting up your little rug in front of your sink, sweeping everything up underneath it and laying the rug back down. Nobody's going to see it. You know, you step on it, you might feel it a little bit, but, you know, it's still there. It's not completely done away with. Now, when we come into the New Testament and we read about it, it's completely done away with. Sin is completely done away with. No longer existent. Man, if we could but grasp a hold of this concept. I know we know it up here, and I know we know it in our hearts to some greater or lesser extent, and it's ours. I know that. But man, if we could really get a hold of the forgiveness of God and what he's done for us through his son, Jesus Christ, I mean, really get a hold of that and realize how what his grace and mercy has done for us. And that, you know, God doesn't hold any charge against us. We are so easily duped by the enemy. Sitting on our shoulder, whispering in our ear. Yeah, remember when you did that? The enemy remembers. He's the accuser of the brethren. He remembers and he wants to bring up the past. It's done with God. But the enemy and other people are quick to help us remember. And our own minds. This is where a lot of the battle happens, in our own minds. We've got to agree with God and let it be done away with and move on. Don't pitch your tent there and hang out. It's a bad campsite. Nothing good goes on there. Because what happens? This is where it starts off. We get bummed. We get disgusted with ourselves, which is really ultimately prideful, ultimately, really, because we had higher aspirations for ourselves. I know better, and I shouldn't have done it. Yeah, but you got a sin nature. So you want to confess it. So we confess it. But then we start going down this trail, and we can start getting beat up further and further and further and further until now we're all bummed, we're depressed, we're spun out. And God never held that charge against you. If you've confessed it, you're forgiven, he doesn't. Now, there may be ramifications to it, but he doesn't hold the charge against you. Ah, that's exciting to me. No charge held, blameless. When we read it in the New Testament, blameless. Oh, my. This is good stuff to be thankful for, isn't it? Blameless before the Lord. He takes a censer, then he shall take, in verse 12, a censer full of burning coals of fire, not from their Bic lighter, not from themselves, not from, you know, their friends, fire from the altar before the Lord. So that's where we're to get the ignition, from the presence of God. From in the presence of God is where we're to get ignited. We're not to get ignited by other things or other ideas or other great plans or anything else, but we're to get ignited in the presence of God. That's where the ignition takes place. That's where it starts up and we get on, catch fire. With his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and with bring it in inside the veil. And he shall put out the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. You know, it's crazy, huh? If there's any sin in the high priest, anything at all, it's not right. Bam, dead. Historically, it's recorded, some died. Thus, the rope was tied to their ankle, who wants to go in after him? High priest isn't going to make it. I don't think too many of the congregation are running after him. None of the junior priests are going in. It's just not the right place. Let's just pull the rope. You know? You know, get the guy out of there, bury him, move on. Can you imagine the guy that's next in line? But this is the reality of how they live. Think about that. This is their reality. You know, they got to pull somebody out, and then the next in line is going to go in next year. This is the exciting thing of what happened at Yom Kippur, when the high priest would come out and he would proclaim forgiveness on the people, because the sacrifice took. God received it. God received the sacrifice. Man, and there's just this shout of joy and excitement amongst the people. It took. Man, we're forgiven. You know, there's just that bleep of time that they get to just be in good fellowship with God, you know, the Father, on the way that we get all the time, if we will but access it. Isn't that radical? I really think it's designed, you know, for me, I see the Lord's hand and how he's designed this, obviously, and it's so intricate and so wonderful and so perfect. But you can really see how the Lord would want us to really have such a deep reverence, love, respect, adoration for who he is and what he's done for us through the cross, what he's given us access to. You see, the stone rolled away. Our high priest came out. It took. Jesus was resurrected. He lives. He is yours and my intercession. It isn't just that he's pleading on your behalf like an attorney. I know the term is a legal term, but it's a done, finished work. He's not there pleading, oh, well, you know how Jim is, Father. You know, he's just kind of, you know. It's not like, you're forgiven. It's done. Once you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. It's done. He is our intercession. The fact that he sits there proves that he interceded on my behalf already, on your behalf already. Just because he's seated at the right hand of the Father proves that he finished the work and that he's done it, and he is our intercession. That's radical to think about. It took. The stone rolled away. He came out. Man, it took. The Father received the sacrifice that was offered. Man, once and for all, done. What a great thing. This is all leading up to that. This is a picture, a word picture, a life example of what we're to look for, what they were to look for, and what they missed, unfortunately, and what many miss today, and what we get to enjoy if we will but avail ourselves of it. So they go in behind the curtain there, the mercy seat. And he shall take, in verse 14, some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat and on the east side and before the mercy seat, and sprinkle some of the blood of his finger seven times. Very exacting, very precise what the Father wants to be done. Priest has access. He's in. And then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and set before the mercy seat. And so he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Even though they're unclean, they're forgiven because of the blood, the sacrifice that was made. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission of sin. The sacrifice had to be made, forgiveness. And this was just a pattern over and over and over again, only leading up to the one perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. But it was to be done over, year after year, feast after feast, celebration after celebration, this sacrifice would be offered so they could see. You see, in an agricultural society, you know, it was a little bit different than for us. That little creature was something that meant a lot to them. You know, that was something that, you know, was they were really offering up something. And those who had more offered up different things. But they understood the concept of the loss of that life. And it really was significant to them. And so we see this here as it's portrayed for us. And there shall be no man, in verse 17, in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement for the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. Interesting that isn't that just the way the Lord did it, the way Jesus did it for us? He'd go it alone, man. You know, no, there was no one that could do it for him. There was no one that could, you know, nothing. It was the high priest had to do it by himself. And again, the example leading up to, pointing us to Jesus Christ, who did it by himself. Understanding that he was giving himself up for us willingly. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And it shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around, and then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on his finger seven times, cleanse it, consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And so now we've got the people, the tabernacle itself, the priests, and let's go on verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning, for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Now, that could take some time, huh? And all the transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and he shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in a wilderness. And there are people up on these hills, man, and they'd watch the goat go, you know, and they'd be calling back. It's gone. He's out of sight. You know, the next guy calls it, out of sight, you know. And just, you know, it's gone, disappears out into the wilderness. That is what happens, brothers and sisters, as a typology for us, in typology. That's what happens to our sin. But we could embrace that, God help us to really embrace that, the forgiveness that's ours in Jesus Christ, what God has really done for us through His Son. It's gone. You know, the Bible describes it that our sin, that when we're forgiven, it is far as our sin is cast as far as the east is from the west, an immeasurable distance, cast into the deepest depths of the sea. You know, that's where our sin's gone. It's gone. As far as God's concerned, it's gone. God looks at you, looks at me, and He sees His Son. We are in Christ. We've been assimilated into His body. And we are seen as Him in the eyes of the Father. He's not looking at you and seeing all your sin and all your shame and all this. It's done. We're forgiven. It's washed and cleansed away from our lives. Turn with me real quick. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Great little snippet here. The very end of the verse, it says in verse 34 of Jeremiah 31, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Man, what a great verse to remember and note, mark in your head. Man, that we are forgiven, that I'm forgiven, we're forgiven in this way. Gone. No longer to be remembered. Again, who brings it up? The enemy, the accuser of the brethren. He wants to remind you of your sin and your failures and all your shortcomings. You know, we want to call it failures and shortcomings. Let's just call it sin. All of our sin. And, we need that forgiveness. The way I see forgiveness is in kind of a twofold concept, okay? There's Adamic sin, transferred down because Adam couldn't pass on, you know, what he no longer possessed, and that was everlasting life in the way that, you know, we know it now as Christians, but he couldn't pass that on, that spirit life. He couldn't pass it on. It went dormant because of what happened in the garden, because sin entered in. So he couldn't pass it on, right? That's Adamic sin. It travels with us, so it's what is considered part of the natural man. We are born into sin. The Bible is very clear about this. You know, we're born into sin. We're all sinners. All have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. So we're sinners, okay? But as we look at this, that's Adamic sin. We ask the Lord to come into our hearts. We ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins. We're born again now. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now we're a new creation in Jesus Christ. That initial Adamic sin, done. Does that mean now I live in the land of holiness and I never sin ever again? God help us, that'd be a wonderful concept. So far it hasn't worked out that way for me. God bless many of you if it's gone differently, but I know it hasn't. So, the Bible's clear. We still sin. Now we're forgiven, past, present, future. Sin, done away with on the cross, right? If we receive it. If we appropriate the blood of the cross into our hearts, we're forgiven, right? Free gift of salvation is ours. Now, what I like to look at is how does this play out in my life? How does this play out when I do miss mark, sin? When I sin, what happens when I sin? Now, my relationship with the Lord is a little bit grieved. It's a little bit strained, a little bit tenuous because I've blown it, right? I've sinned. God's got no problems. I've got the problem. You've got the problem. We've got the problem, right? God's got none. So when that happens, now what do I do? Adamic sin, past, present, future, done away with on the cross. Done. But I'm grieving the work of God in my life because of sin. I don't want to continue in it. John was very clear. He said not to, you know, the term there that we, really when we break it down in the language, it's about practicing sin. It doesn't say you sin no more, you know, as if you never sin again, but that you no longer practice sin. It's not something you practice, you work at, or you know what I mean? You're not endeavoring, you're not purposing to live that life of sin. That's when you know you're in real trouble, when you're trying to figure out how you can sin and still have salvation. That you're already in trouble. You got to rethink all of everything because you've missed it already. So now he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we can be washed and cleansed, forgiven of all the unrighteousness that happens because we live in a world that's completely unrighteous, right? So sin happens. What do you do with it? Now, if I carry that around, I start grieving the work of God in my life, it's going to be bad. You know, it's not, that's not going to produce a good relationship with me and the Lord. So what I want to do is I want to get rid of that quickly. Weird thoughts. Ooh, confess it. Lord, forgive me. I don't know what in the world I was thinking about. I ask you to wash and cleanse my heart and my mind and just set me straight. Get me on the right path here. Get me thinking right. Lord does it. You may have to do that a million times a day. I don't know. But God's faithful to take care of it. In other words, we don't have to carry around the burden of the yuck and the shame that the enemy tries to condemn us with. We can get rid of that through forgiveness and through confession. Confession is I'm agreeing with God about what's right and what's wrong. That's confession. I'm agreeing with God. In His Word, I'm agreeing with Him. I'm saying, yep, I see that as sin. I threw the rock through the window. I sinned. Confessing it. See, what holds us back from that right there? Then the work starts getting grieved, what God's wanting to do in our life. We're not aspiring to the potential of that real unity that we can have with the Lord, the power of the Spirit moving through our lives. Now, we can be sinners confessing our sin, aspiring to walk with the Lord, and God can still use us powerfully. There's no doubt. Right? But what about the bigger picture? You know, I don't want to be carrying around that shame. What I've watched over the years is because of the shame, people start readjusting things in the Word. Because of the shame, because of the guilt, because of the burden of what they're carrying, because they're really not agreeing with God. Because when I really agree with God, I have a desire to be repentant. In other words, I don't want to continue to be a repeat offender. I want to learn the lesson. Help me. And this is one of the things that, you know, it's kind of been a concern as years have gone by. I've observed this, you know, that sometimes, you know, you can kind of start building up your own oddity of doctrine about how grace works and how it works differently for you than it does for me or differently for that person than it does. I understand God is gracious in our lives. And I understand certain of us have certain length of a leash. We're all on a leash, though. God loves you, and he's gonna chasten us. And then the whole thing throughout the Scriptures, he tells us, hey, be careful, take heed, take heed. Why? Because, man, he doesn't want it to go south and where he's got to really bust us, but he loves us so much that he will. He wants the best for us, so he's going to do things, you know, and then it gets difficult. But it's better, isn't it, if we just confess it? How many people does God want to know all your dirty laundry about? God wants to keep it to as few people as possible. He wants to keep it between you and him. That's his preference. That's why the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. Jim, that was really lame. If I get the James, then I know it's really starting to get serious. You know, God's so parental. Jim, that's not a good idea. That's not going to be pleasing. That's not going to bring me any glory. All right. I see it. I want to be in that place. You want to be in that place. We want to be in that place where the blessings are just, where God can do what he wants to do in our lives. But if I get rigid, or if you get rigid, if we get rigid in our pet areas that we, whatever you want to call them, the areas of sin in our lives that we want to kind of still hold on to, man, you know, when you're a little tiny guy, you know, these things happening is one thing. But as we're supposed to be growing and maturing as Christians. You know, as we grow and mature, things change a little bit. Expectations are a little different. We have little children. We expect certain things from that at that basic age group. As they grow and mature, we expect other things of that child. We grow and mature. And we're all children of God. And we're all at a different place on the journey. And yes, in that sense, I guess the expectations may be a little bit different. But the balance is all found in the Word, isn't it? That ultimately, God's desire is all in the Word. And so we want to just follow him closely, follow our dad, follow our leader, follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we want to know and experience that forgiveness that's ours. Man, it's yours. It's mine. Appropriate the blood. This is what I'm saying, nutshell. I've observed where people don't really, they just excuse that area of their life and they don't really get the blood in on that area. You know, appropriate the blood. Jesus, I see this as sin. I ask and I plead the blood of you to be you, your blood to wash and cleanse this area of my life, appropriate it in that area, thus getting rid of it, you know? Put it to death, give it a good burial and move on, you know? And reckon it to be dead, you see? Or else you're not really living in that newness of life that's been entrusted to you, that's been entrusted to me. Let's move on real quick. As quickly as we can. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on, and went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, and come out and offer burnt offerings and burnt offering of the people, make atonement for himself of the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he shall... And he who released the goat of the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp, the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement for the in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn it in the fire, their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And then, or this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells with you, among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. That's a key verse right there in verse 30. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And this idea of affliction isn't, you know, a flogging yourself, okay? It's not that kind of affliction. It's that introspection, that contemplation, that confession, that working through things with God. And, you know, you're not supposed to work. You're supposed to just kick back and hang out and just enjoy what God's done. Enjoy that fellowship that you have with the Lord. It's a statute forever. In verse 32, and the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garment. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So, this idea again. Jesus goes in now to the Holy of Holies ultimately. What was the tabernacle? It was a patterned design that Moses got from the Father on the mountain that was the pattern of the eternal tabernacle, right? Jesus went into the real, not just the one that was the patterned after, but he went into the Holy of Holies as our high priest. This one rent the garment. The Bible says in Hebrews, come boldly to the throne of grace. Man, come boldly to the throne of grace. We have direct access 24/7. Anytime. Once a year is when they had access. And it was only the high priest that got to see really the glory of the Lord, huh? But you and I have the same access in the realm of the Spirit to experience the power, the presence of God. All we have to do is come in through forgiveness, right? Through consecration. But it's all through just the person of Jesus Christ, what he has already done for you and what he has already done for me. We have direct access all the time, not just once a year, all the time. Look at what God has done for us. Look at what we live in this time as New Testament believers. Look at what we have access to. And what does the enemy try and rip you off for and rip me off for more than anything else? Entering into that real presence and that relationship and that close fellowship with God. Man, we have been given that access 24/7, not just once a year, not just the high priest, but all of us can come in boldly into the Holy of Holies. Wow, what a great thing that we get to enjoy. Father, I just pray that as we look at this and say thank you to you for what you've done through your Son, Jesus, oh Lord, may we avail what's been made available to us. May we appropriate the blood in those places in our lives that we so desperately needed. And we resist the enemy in the name of Jesus Christ for trying to condemn us. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but in the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your love, for the power of your Spirit that can enable us to walk a life set apart to you, we might bring you honor and glory. Lord, that's our desire. Lord, we want to be mindful of your presence and we want to access it. Lord, and so we just thank you so much. I thank you for what you're doing amongst our group. We ask you to just continue to bless and minister freely in Jesus' name. Amen.